Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 19. But we begin in Luke chapter 19, and if you find Luke 19, you may want to jump back to Malachi chapter number 3, because we'll be turning there in just a moment. As you find your way to Luke, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as I begin reading in verse number 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and this is talking, the him is talking about the animal, the colt, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Father, we thank you for your word, and ask your blessing upon us now as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we have read here in the book of Luke, chapter number 19, is of course the account that we know as Palm Sunday. It was a day that had been prophesied way back in the book of Daniel. And Daniel was very specific under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as to the exact day when the Jews' Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. And that's the reference in Luke chapter 20 in verse number 42 when he says, At least in this thy day. They should have known what the day was, and they didn't recognize it. In fact, the religious leaders in verse number 39 rebuked Jesus, or at least commanded him to rebuke his disciples and quiet them all down, because they were in no uncertain terms recognizing Jesus as the Messiah when they referred to him as the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so the Jews should have known, but they didn't. And as a result of their rejection, Jesus says that judgment will come. In verse number 44, there's a reference to a historical event that took place in 70 AD when the Romans had surrounded Jerusalem and would not allow anyone in or out. And finally, the city fell and they leveled the city. And God told them it would happen. Jesus told them about 40 years before it actually took place. But we do know there's another day coming, another visitation day, when God will come once again to reclaim his own. Much like on that Palm Sunday, he'll come triumphantly. Not like his first coming. His first coming, he came in that babe in the manger. He came to die on the cross of Calvary, knowing the Jews at this point in his life would reject him. But as we work our way back to Malachi chapter 3, we read of that second day when God will come. And that's where I'd like to spend the remainder of our time this morning. God gives us an interesting phrase here in Malachi chapter 3. But as he gives us this phrase, what he's talking about is that second day of visitation. The first time was this day we know as Palm Sunday. The second time will be when Christ descends out of heaven to receive his own. Now, it's not talking specifically about the rapture. That's what's next on God's prophetic calendar. All those in Christ will be changed instantaneously and will follow those that were dead in Christ as they're resurrected from their graves. And we'll be changed. We'll meet together with the Lord in the air and go to heaven for 7 years. During that 7-year period, the earth will be in great tribulation. And the book of Revelation is very specific and very graphic as to what will be taking place here on earth. Some people read that and shudder. I remember before I was even saved, I was 19 years old, and a couple of people that I worked with encouraged me to read the book of Revelation, but both of them, just the look on their face as they shuddered and said, it's a scary or a spooky book. It's not scary and spooky if you know the Lord. It's God's promises, and it revolves around the person of Jesus Christ and Him in all of His glory. But at the end of that 7-year period, Christ will come back. And that's what's being referred to here in the book of Malachi. We'll pick it up in verse number 16. Malachi lived in a very wicked time of his nation. And those that were believers in the Lord were in the vast minority and were being persecuted greatly. Verse number 16 of Malachi 3, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day." Now, there's that day of visitation. He says, "In that day when I make up my jewels." And there's the phrase that caught my attention. "When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." So this morning I'd just like to bring a message just simply called God's Jewels. God's Jewels. Now, I'd like to be able to spend a month in this, in these three verses. There's so much here. In verse number 16, we find justice. God's people have been persecuted. They had been in a very difficult situation, as the nation around them had stooped into just incredible wickedness. And they would feel like they were just all by themselves with no one to help them out. But God says, as they found one another, it says, they spoke often to one another. We see comfort here as they spoke often one to another. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things." And as they would meet together, they would bring forth good things. They would comfort and encourage one another and help one another out, because it would seem like as they went their own ways that they went alone in a very dark valley, and that the whole world would be against them until they would meet again and they would find friends and kindred spirits and recognize how important fellowship with other believers was. And so they found comfort. They also found a consideration. Consideration. The Bible tells us the Lord hearkened and heard it. God considered what was going on the earth. Nothing escaped His attention. Nothing escaped His view. He saw the wickedness. He saw the sin. He saw what was happening in the society. He saw the difficult situation that His people were in, and He took notice. As they comforted one another, as they encouraged one another, God saw it. God says He hearkened and heard it. He knew what they were experiencing. He knew what they were feeling. And He did what He could to help. We saw, thirdly, not just comfort and consideration, but also commemoration. Commemoration. It talks about this book of remembrance. The Bible talks about a lot of different books. We know that there's coming a day when some books will be pulled out at the great white throne judgment, when those that have rejected Christ will stand before Him for their final judgment. And God, at that judgment seat, that great white throne, will have all the books that will have all the deeds recorded of every man, woman, and child that's ever walked the face of the earth. Now, to us, in our imagination, these books would be tremendous in size and volume. But God can do all things. With God, nothing is impossible, and He's recorded every single deed that's ever been done. Also, at that great white throne judgment, God talks about another book. We call it the Book of Life, or the Lamb's Book of Life. In that book are written the names of those that have taken Christ as their Savior, not because they've earned it through good works or keeping the commandments or church attendance or tithing or anything, but their names in the book for one reason, because they called on the Lord, confessing their sins and trusting Him to be their Savior. That's the only way a name gets entered there. And all those that stand before that great white throne judgment, not a single person has their name in the book. God looks just to verify for them that they never received Christ. You know what that tells me? And this is very sobering. And I hope you listen very carefully. That tells me there'll be some at the great white throne judgment that did not believe they deserved to be there. At some point in their life, they made a profession of faith. And yet in that profession of faith, salvation never occurred. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you how to tell the difference. That's between an individual and God. But the Bible talks about an awful lot of people that are going to, in the judgments, they say, "Lord, Lord, have not we done many mighty works in Thy name?" And He'll say to all of those people, say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." We need to make sure our name's in that book of life. Because if it's not there, everything else pales into insignificance. Now, there's a lot of things that seem pretty important to us today. But they're not going to be of any value or of any importance. God says in the Word of God, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul?" It doesn't matter if you own everything on this planet. God says it's all worthless when you stand before Him in judgment, because it's all His anyway. And so there's books talked about in the Word of God, but here's one we don't often hear about, this book of remembrance. Oftentimes God's people struggle and they suffer and go through persecution, and we wonder, does God see what's going on in my life? Or is what I'm doing escaping His notice? Does He understand what I'm going through? And God right here assures us, yes, He notices, and yes, He's keeping record, and one day He will set it all straight. Now, our problem, and this really speaking is our problem, it's not God's problem, but we struggle with this simply because we lack faith. And we don't see it being justified here in our life. And so we think God doesn't notice, God doesn't care, God doesn't love me, when the fact of the matter is God sees it all and God records it all, and there'll come a day when He makes it right. And so in verse 16, we see justice. Now in verse number 18... we'll come back to verse 17 in just a moment. But in verse number 18, we see judgment. This is the judgment on those that have rejected the Savior, those that have lived a wicked life, those that have lived a good life and yet rejected the Savior. All those without Christ will one day be punished and be cast into that lake of fire. And it is not a pleasant place to be. It's not even a pleasant place to consider or to think about. And that's why it's become such a curse word to tell someone to go there. And we ought never even think of saying that to anyone. If you know the Scriptures and understand what God has prepared for those that have rejected Him, and really He didn't prepare it for them, He prepared it for the devil. But all those who follow the devil in rebellion and rejection of God will wind up in the devil's hell. And so God talks about it in verse 18, that judgment is coming. And this should be comforting to you and I as believers, because oftentimes it seems that we're getting the short end of the deal. We have difficulty winning our culture war simply because the other side doesn't have to play fair. They don't have any integrity. They don't have any ethics. And so they'll lie, cheat, and steal to get their way. Where we have some morality, some ethics, and so we try to be honest, and tell the truth. The old saying goes that a good man comes in last. Because we play by the rules is what's not stated in there. And we think that we have to finish last, and we think that we're getting the raw end of the deal. And God tells us right here, that's not the way it is. The way it is in truth and in reality, this short life is very meaningful in what we do with Christ. But when we get into the next life that lasts for all eternity, then all these other things pale into insignificance. We may have been a multimillionaire, but if we've done it without Christ, and we wind up in hell. Just ask that rich man that the book of Luke tells us about in that story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, a very poor man, suffered greatly in his life, was in heaven, receiving joy and comfort, where the rich man who had everything in this world woke up in the flame. This life seems so long to us. Some of us have lived longer than others. Right now, Abigail is dreaming about a driver's license. She's at that age. And I keep trying to discourage it as much as I can. But one of these days, she's actually going to go out there and get it. But boy, it seems like an eternity to her before that comes. For Stephen and Lauren, now it'll seem kind of fast because they're pretty close. But when they think about it, that seems like an eternity till that day comes on June 16th. But you know, really, life is short. The older you get, the shorter you realize it is. Eternity is forever. And so we might be called on to suffer, and that's not always God's will for an individual's life, but that might be what he asks of you for his glory and for his will. God will bring judgment on these that seem to succeed and live wickedly. So don't be tempted to join their lifestyle. But over in verse 17, we see the jewels. There's three things I want to notice about these jewels. First of all, possession. Who possesses them? Look what it says there in verse 17. When I make up, what's that next word? My jewels. Now, God is doing the talking, and so since God's doing the talking, and God says my in reference to the jewels, who do you suppose owns those jewels? God does. It's very obvious, very simple. I hope you're one of God's jewels this morning. You become one of God's jewels by getting saved, by trusting Christ as your Savior. And as you trust Christ and you become one of God's jewels, you are exactly that. You are God's jewel. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. God says, therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And so we see possession. We also, secondly, see preciousness. Preciousness. They're jewels. They're not chunks of coal. They're not granite. They're not clay. There's other places God refers to us as clay. But here, when God is collecting us up for eternity, God says, you're precious. You're a jewel. You're a treasure. It's interesting how this word is used throughout the Scriptures. Not used a great deal of time, but let's look at some of those verses and we'll see some different things about these jewels and their preciousness. First of all, in Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. If you are one of God's jewels, all these things will be true of you. First of all, Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And the words peculiar treasure are the same word translated jewel over in Malachi chapter number 3. And so what we find out here about these jewels or this peculiar treasure is that they're a saved people. We're a saved people. He's here in Exodus 19:5 talking about the covenant. The covenant is that which brings us into a relationship with God. Now, in the New Testament, we have the New Covenant. The covenant is that Jesus Christ descended from heaven as the Son of God, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. We call it the gospel. The Bible in places, especially in the book of Hebrews, calls it the New Covenant. Are you one of God's covenant people? If you aren't, you're not one of God's jewels. If you are, God says, you are my jewel. All right, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Let's look at a second time we find this word, jewels, though it's again going to be translated with a different word, and find what we can learn about it here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. Here God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And so again, we have our word here, special people, that we are peculiar people unto God. We're a holy people. In other words, God says we're to be a separated people. We're a saved people, but we're to be a separated people. God never intended for his people ever to live like the world around them. That's the problem the Jews had in their entire history. They always wanted to live like the people around them. They wanted their worship to look like the world's worship. They wanted their country to be governed like the countries around them. They wanted to talk and dress and act like the people around them. And God says that is not the way it's supposed to be. The whole idea behind the word holy is that of separation. Being separated from the world and its ways, and being separated unto God and his ways. Now the choice is yours. God allows you to make a choice, and he tells you there's consequences to whatever choice you make, but the choice is ultimately yours. Will you be separated unto the world and not be holy? Will you live like the world, act like the world, look like the world? God says there's consequences. Loss of reward, punishment or chastisement in this life. Or the other choice is to live separated unto God and away from the world. And God says there's also consequences if you make this choice. The consequences are joy, peace, and an eternal reward waiting for you on the other side. What choice will you make? Will you be one of God's separated people? Now, he makes implication here in Malachi chapter 3 that those he refers to as his jewels are those that have made the choice of separation. Because he says, "I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." He's not talking about the son that rebels, about the son that goes his own way, about the son who does his own thing. He's talking in reference to the jewels about those that are faithful, separated under their Savior. All right? Preciousness. There are saved people, a separated people. But look in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let's look at a third time this word is used and see what we can learn from it here. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse number 18. "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day." Avouch just means to state or to say, like giving an oath, not just ordinary talking. All right? "So the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar," there's our word, "his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." What we find here is that God's jewels, God's people, are a secure people, a secure people. You notice what God says here? He says he avouched. He made an oath. He made a vow that we would be his. It says he's promised that we would be his. And so we see that God's jewels are people who are secure in the Lord. What's interesting is when I talk to people that don't believe in eternal security, virtually every one of them say, "I will never lose my salvation." That tells me they're probably saved. They're doctrinally incorrect, but they are at least saved. Because they have that security that God's people have. If you're sitting here this morning and you're just not certain, you're kind of riding the fence and say, well, I hope I make it to heaven someday, chances are you're not one of God's jewels, you're not one of God's people. God says that if you are His, you will know it and you'll be secure in that relationship. Because God doesn't want you to waver. God doesn't want you to be insecure. God wants you to live a life of fullness of joy. And that only comes as you're secure in your relationship with Him. And that heaven will be your home. Let's look at one fourth time. Now all these have to do with the preciousness of the jewels. We're precious enough that God would send His Son to die for us that we might be saved. We're precious enough that God requires us to be separated. We're precious enough that God wants us to be secure. But over in the book of Psalm 135, we find one fourth truth concerning our preciousness to the Lord. Psalm 135, verse number 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His peculiar treasure. And of course, the word there is translated as peculiar treasure. But the idea is behind God choosing, or God selected. God's jewels are His selected people. He chose us. Out of all the people in the world, God chose us. Now, if you're like me, you probably know a whole bunch of people that are lost, that are very good people. And that you might say are probably even better people than I am myself. But God didn't choose them. God chose me and God chose you. God selected you. That speaks of the preciousness of which God views you or esteems you. You see, God knows what you did in your past. A lot of us have skeletons in our closets we hope will stay there forever. God knows every skeleton in your closet, and God still selected you. God even knows everything you've done since your salvation, everything you'll do until He calls you home, either through death or the rapture. God knows it all, and He still selected you. Doesn't that speak of worth or preciousness as nothing else does? Because if you're honest this morning, I think you'll admit with me that we all fail God. We all let Him down. All of us do things that we ought not to do. All of us do not do things we ought to do. And God still loves us. God still refers to us as His jewels. As His jewels. And so the fact that He calls us jewels refers to possession. We belong to Him. Refers to preciousness, our value, our worth. But also to planning. He says back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, in the day when I make up my jewels. God has a plan for our life, that idea of making up, almost in the sense of putting together some jewelry with several jewels in it. Or perhaps a crown that has the jewels inlaid. And as God looked at you, He said, you know, that one will fit just perfectly right here. God has a plan for your life in this life. If you're saved this morning, you have at least one spiritual gift. And I'd have to guess in a church our size that probably every one of you have more than one spiritual gift. Are you using that spiritual gift for God? Or are you letting it lay dormant in your life and telling God that I don't think you're valuable enough in my life for me to do anything for you? Yes, you've given me this gift. Yes, you've empowered me through your Holy Spirit to be efficient in the use of this gift, but I refuse to use it for you. And it all goes back to the choice that God allows you to make. Will you choose for the world? Or will you choose for God? What has your choice been up to this moment in your life? God has a plan for you. Are you ignoring that? God has a plan for you. Have you embraced it? Have you found that place of service in His local church? where you can be of great value to him and to the church. Now, ultimately, the Bible speaks of God's plan for his jewels in John chapter 14, and we'll close with this, where the Lord promises disciples as he is preparing them for his departure, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, God has a plan for you throughout all eternity. It's been said that he's preparing a mansion for us, and the material he uses to build that mansion are what you send on ahead. What have you been sending? Have you been sending wood, hay, and stubble? Or have you been sending gold, silver, and precious stones? God says you're his jewel. Do you live like it? God says you're his jewel if you're saved. This morning, are you his jewel? Father, we thank you for your word that tells us of your great love for us. And Father, so much so that you sent your son for us to die and pay sin's penalty that we could never have paid. And Father, not only did you pay that penalty price, but Father, you've allowed us to come into your family and to have an eternal home with you in heaven. And Father, not only that, but you've promised to go with us in this life, giving us the joy, that fullness of joy that the world doesn't understand. Father, if there's even one individual here this morning without Christ, may today be the day of their salvation, and may they inquire, "What must I do to be saved?" and have that assurance of heaven, that security that you tell us about in your word. And Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, help us to make the choice to live for you with the days you've allowed us to have. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.